unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had a faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? I will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not ten cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come, ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lightningeth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the days that Noe, that day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be 2 men in one bed, the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. 2 women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. 2 men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Let's pray. Dear God, just thank you for this time we have here to be gathered together and to hear the preaching of your word, Lord. Just please fill Pastor Mejia with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches us to us your word. And just please be with us in the congregation and please help us to be edified by the preaching, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
How are we doing now? All right. People have been made aware of the fact that Zionism plays a major role in end times prophecy as far as propagating a false narrative of end times and the second coming of Christ. And so it's important for us to emphasize what the biblical teaching is of the rapture, because we don't want to get caught up in all that nonsense, right? And the thing is that it is unfortunate, though, because we see that people, because they're being made aware of Zionism, they're being made aware of the pre-tribulation rapture, now they're swinging to the complete opposite extreme, where now people are getting into preterism. Now they're getting into the denial of the rapture. And this happens a lot. You know, you think of, for example, Gen Z, right? And Gen Z now has a knee-jerk reaction to liberalism and all of the culture with fornication and drinking and the rejection of the family unit. And so now the pendulum is swinging in the opposite direction, where now they're embracing Catholicism. Why? Because they want the traditional family. And so unfortunately, if you don't allow the pendulum to swing to Christianity, to the Bible, then you get involved in other errors, okay? And so we see that with end times Bible prophecy, where people are moving their eschatology to preterism and literally the denial of a visible rapture of all believers, okay? And make no mistake about it, preterism is a false doctrine. This is not a preterist church. We reject all forms of preterism. And we're not rejecting the fact that some of these events that we see in the Bible have taken place. But here's the thing, though, is that there's also a dual fulfillment of those prophecies as well. Preterism teaches that the book of Revelation has already taken place, that end times prophecy has already been fulfilled in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. And they also deny the rapture and believe that the resurrection is understood spiritually, and that believers essentially change into spiritual bodies back in 70 AD. I mean, it's crazy, nonsensical teachings, okay? And so they'll say, oh, this stuff has already happened. You know, the preaching for the book of Revelation is not needed anymore. We don't need preaching from Matthew 24, Mark 13, or Mark 13, Luke 21, because of the fact that these things have already taken place. They've already essentially been fulfilled. But you know what? This is why it's important to obey the command in the Bible that says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. Why? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. So preterists are just like, we hate dispensationalism, we hate the pre-trib rapture, we hate Zionism, but now they're embracing profane and vain babblings. Now they've increased unto more ungodliness. Now they're still in error because they didn't seek out the truth found within the Word of God. Now, I have 3 points this evening regarding the rapture, and that is the meaning of the rapture, the manner of the rapture, and lastly, the moment of the rapture. So let's look at the meaning of the term rapture. First and foremost, I don't know if you know this, but the word rapture is not found in the Bible. And this is often what preterists will point to. They're like, oh, you know, you teach the rapture, but that's not even found in the Bible. Now, define irony of that statement, though. Right? Like, oh, rapture's not even found in the Bible. And often what I tell them is like, oh, it's not found where? In the Bible. Well, guess what? The word Bible is not found in the Bible. There's plenty of terms that we use to describe biblical doctrines, and there's actually absolutely nothing wrong with it, right? Now, the only problem there would arise if we're using terms that we claim are in the Bible if it is if the concept is not even found. Let me give you an example. Catholicism. It's not found in the Bible, right? Whereas concepts such as the Trinity, the Bible, rapture, these are based off of biblical doctrines that are clearly laid out within Scripture. So just because a word isn't found in the Bible doesn't mean it's not biblical. Rapture, in its biblical theology type of definition, refers to being caught up by Jesus Christ at his second coming. And the word literally means to be seized, okay? That's what rapture means. It means to be seized. It means to be caught up. And it actually finds itself in a root word in Latin that is also used for the word raptor, okay? Now, for you Jurassic Park fans out there, you've heard that term used before. But a raptor is simply referring to a bird of prey, okay? And it's very, you know, becoming to what a bird of prey does because it comes and it seizes upon its prey, right? It comes and it snatches it away. It comes and it grabs it, which is exactly what the rapture is all about. So it actually fits the description that we see in the Bible perfectly. He's like, how do we know that for sure? Well, look at Luke 17 and verse 34. It says, I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. What's that referring to? The rapture. One is seized and one is left. Now, people, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just want to explain this because people, they twist scripture so much. What are two men doing in the bed? Well, what people don't realize is that back in the day, and even today in different countries, everyone just slept in one bed, okay? Like families would just sleep in one giant bed. For example, we have the parable in the Gospel of Luke where the man is coming to his friend to ask for bread. And what does the dad say? He says, my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise. Basically showing that families essentially dwelled in one bed. So for two men to be in one bed, don't make a big deal about that. It's probably referring to a father and a son, their relatives, there might be brothers, whatever. This isn't referring to sodomites, okay? I know no one believes that here, but, you know, just in case some idiot on the internet tries to hit you up with that, you can shut it down. Verse 35 says, two women shall be grinding together, meaning they're laboring together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So the idea here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as a bird of prey, is essentially coming in a moment and seizing upon the believers. He's taking one and he's leaving the other. The one that he's taking is a believer. The one that he's leaving is an unbeliever. And of course, we know that they will be gathered together unto the Lord, which is why it says in verse 37, where, Lord, he said, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So think about a bird who snatches, you know, a meal for its offspring, and it puts the meat in the nest and all the birds gather there, right? Or you think of vultures when they gather together at a particular body. The imagery that we're getting here is that when the rapture takes place, Jesus Christ is that body where the eagles, referring to believers, are gathered together, as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll go there in just a bit. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're talking about the meaning of the word rapture. It simply means to be seized, to be caught up. And these are all biblical concepts that we see. We see it in Luke chapter 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the rapture passage that most people use. And it's a very powerful passage. And we're going to come back to 1 Thessalonians 4 later on. But look at verse 17. It says, then we which are alive and remain, listen to this, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So again, being seized, being caught up, right? Together with them, referring to the believers who were dead in Christ first. And it says, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And of course, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Go to chapter 5 and verse number 1. Chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, you need to understand that when the Bible breaks up passages into chapters, it's not God doing that. Okay, that was added later on by the translators in order to help us to find passages of scripture with ease, to essentially, you know, just memorize scripture, quote scripture. We can find the particular chapter, we can find the particular verse. The point that I'm making here is that chapter 5 is a continuation of chapter 4. So the subject of the rapture did not end at the end of chapter 4. It continues on into chapter 5. So when he says of the times and seasons, he's referring to the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is synonymous with being caught up, synonymous with the second coming, synonymous with the rapture. Okay. Now, why is that important? Well, because people will often say that the day of the Lord is not referring to the rapture. They'll say that the day of the Lord is actually referring to the Battle of Armageddon, okay? Now, can we look at the Battle of Armageddon and look at all the elements that take place and say there are some similar elements with Revelation 19, the Battle of Armageddon, and the Day of the Lord? Of course. But the primary day of the Lord that the Bible seems to exalt when talking about end times is the rapture. And we see it here, right? Because he just got finished talking about being caught up together with him in the clouds. And then he says, what? that yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, referring to that rapture, that being caught up, so cometh as a thief in the night. So he relates Jesus Christ as being a thief in the night. Why? Because of the way he comes and he seizes upon believers. He takes them. And of course, they shall be ever with the Lord. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse number 1. We're talking about the meaning of the word rapture. This is to refute those who claim that rapture is not a biblical word, it's not a biblical concept. We see it throughout the New Testament. It says in verse number 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." So what? Rapture is the seizing, it's the gathering, it's being caught up. And he says, verse number 2, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us." Listen to this. "As that the day of Christ is at hand." The day of Christ, the day of the Lord, are synonymous one with another. It's referring to the rapture. Now, what's another way to describe the rapture? How about this? The second coming of Christ, right? Yeah. You say, well, why do you call it the second coming of Christ? Well, because I can do math. Yeah. Right? Yeah. We call it the second coming because it's the second time that he comes. Now, when was the first time that he came? First century AD. Bethlehem's manger. So that means the next time he shows up, number two, second. You say, you're being silly. Why are you saying that? We all know how to add. We all know that two comes after one. We know that two before two is one. We know after one is two. Why are you making such a big deal about this? Because of the fact that those who advocate for a pre-tribulation rapture would place the second coming of Christ as happening in Revelation 19 with the battle of Armageddon. But those same people would also say that the rapture takes place in Revelation chapter 4, what's commonly referred to as the secret rapture. Now here's the problem though. If he comes, according to their theology, their eschatology, if he comes in Revelation 4, but then he comes back in Revelation 19, the Revelation 19 coming is the third coming. One, first century AD. Two, Revelation 4. And by the way, I don't hold to that position. And three, the battle of Armageddon. That's three. But they say, no, Revelation 19 is the second coming of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. But no, it doesn't teach that. The second coming is when he comes back again. And we often have said, well, it's the coming, 1.5 coming or whatever, It's his second coming and a half or something. But the reality is this, that is his second coming. It's when he comes and he raptures believers to be with him forever. Rapture is the seizing of the believers, gathering together of believers unto Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 1, if you would, Acts chapter number 1. You say, aside from debunking the false doctrines of preterism and the pre-tribulation rapture, why is this important to know? Well, because you're going to be a part of it. Amen. Okay? And throughout the New Testament, we see that the rapture is often talked about, often emphasized in order to give us hope. Because, this life is hard. We go through hardships and difficulties, some more than others. And so God wants us to look forward to the second coming of Christ. And in fact, he calls it that blessed hope. The fact that we have something to look forward to. And I'll cover that more extensively in just a bit. So that is the meaning of the word rapture. Let's talk about the manner of the rapture. How is it done? Well, it's not done in secret. So throw away your left behind, if you have DVDs, throw away your left behind books and, throw away your pre-trib charts or whatever, because of the fact that every single one of those claims that Jesus Christ comes invisibly. In other words, when he comes to rapture all believers, you don't see him. He's 100% invisible. Like we're all here and then our clothes fall to the ground and, we go up naked to heaven or something like that. And then planes are crashing and everything and no one knows what's going on and all this nonsense. But folks, let me just tell you, the manner of the rapture is that it's a public event. Meaning that every eye shall see him, as we will see in just a bit. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9. Because keep in mind, the pre-trib rapture teaches, no one's going to see him. He's going to be 100% invisible. People are going to think that aliens got us. Have you heard that? oh yeah, people are going to say the aliens took us because no one's going to see Jesus Christ. No, when he comes, according to the Bible, it's going to be a very public event. Everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to fear. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. It says that when he had spoken these things, referring to Jesus, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, very important to know, this is after he has given his disciples the commission to go and preach the gospel. And of course, we see that in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 as well. After he's done instructing them and commissioning them to go and preach the gospel, the Bible says that he ascends. This is the ascension of Christ. He doesn't ascend invisibly. He ascends in bodily form, right? And it specifically says that when he is taken up, a cloud receives him out of their sight. So in other words, he leaves or ascends with the cloud. I know that sounds like really profound, but it's important to know, okay? And it says that they all see this. Look what it goes on to say in verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? So as they're just like, you know, watching the Lord ascend, angels appear, and they ask this question, what are you staring at? Why are you just standing there just looking and gazing? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, listen to this, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So what is the angel saying? The way you saw him leave, that's the same exact way that he's going to come back. Now, notice, did he leave invisibly? Did he leave without anybody seeing? No, there was a host of witnesses there that saw him ascend into heaven. And the angel is saying the next time he comes back, he's going to come back the same way that he left. Now, how did he leave? He left with everyone watching him, but two, he left in a what? Cloud. Now go to Revelation chapter 1, if you would. Revelation chapter 1. Now, the book of Revelation is filled with a lot of imagery, a lot of symbolism, and there's a lot to dissect in the book of Revelation. It's a great book, obviously, when understanding end times prophecy, but one of the main things you have to get in end times prophecy, if you're going to understand the book, is when Jesus Christ returns. Which is why, right off the bat, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, he tells us how he will return. Look at verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, that should come as no surprise if you've read Acts 1:9. Revelation 1:7 should not come as a surprise to you that it's referring to the second coming of Christ, since the angel said the next time he comes, the second time he comes. Well, he didn't say the second time. Yeah, but he says the next time he comes. And we could all count. The next time he comes, he's going to come with clouds. Why would he come with clouds? Because that's the manner in which he left, which is the manner in which he will return. So he says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. It doesn't sound invisible to me. It's saying here, everyone is going to behold him when he returns, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen, the Bible says. So just as there was a host of witnesses viewing his ascension in like manner, there will be a grand host of witnesses to see his descension when he comes back the second time. Okay, go to Luke chapter 21, Luke chapter 21. So we see first and foremost, when it comes to the manner of the rapture, we see that it's a public event. Every eye shall see him. Not only that, but they'll see him and wail because of him. What does it mean to wail? Ah! They're just afraid. You say, why would they yell and be afraid and wail? Well, have you ever seen anybody descend from the sky the way the Bible depicts Jesus Christ? No, you haven't. And that's why you haven't yelled like that. And not only that, but if and when it does happen in our lifetime, we're not going to be wailing. You know, for us, it's like, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. But those who hate the Lord, though, those who mock the Lord, those who blaspheme the Lord, they're going to be wailing. It's a public event. Every eye is going to see him. Now, people often say, well, how is it that every eye is going to see him, though? This must mean that it's a flat earth. This stupid, nonsensical doctrine that people try to impose upon the Bible. Oh, the only way you can see Jesus Christ is if you're on a flat earth. Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't teach a flat earth. Amen. It teaches a round globe. first and foremost. But secondly, you know, even if, let's just be retarded and just pretend for a minute that the Bible teaches it's a flat earth, right? How is it that everyone can see from all corners of the earth at that point? The reason the Bible depicts everyone being able to see Jesus even on a globe, first and foremost, is because everything's dark, first and foremost. But secondly, how do you see everything from around the world now? It's called social media. Folks, world star, you know, fights break out in Inglewood and people are filming it. You don't think the second coming of Christ is not going to go viral on social media? People will more readily let someone die because they're filming them than to help an individual. They would let someone just get run over and die and suffer because they want to go viral and they're gonna film that thing on their phones. So this is why every eye shall see him in the end times. Now, obviously, there can be a supernatural element to this where God allows himself to be seen of everyone around the world, regardless of where he specifically lands, okay? And that's definitely a factor. But if we were to just say from a practical perspective, the reason every eye shall see him, we were to say, how practically can that happen? Well, how about just social media? We're living in the age of the internet where everyone can see everything. TMZ is going to be covering it. Every social media platform, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, it's going to be all over the place. Every eye will see him. And we'll get into the details of how everything looks in just a bit. But the point is that the Bible tells us that it's a public event, but it's also a cosmic event. So it's not like he just ascends and there's some guy just floating in the air in the sky. This is a very intricate cosmic event. Look at Luke 21 and verse 25. It says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So according to the Bible, when Jesus comes the second time, first of all, as we see in Revelation 6, the sun and the moon are darkened. Stars begin to fall from the sky. And it says that the people in the nations are perplexed. What does that mean? They're just like, because they've never seen anything like this. They're confused. They're perplexed. The seas and the waves are roaring. People who are in ships in the oceans, they're seeing this. The waves are crashing. I mean, this is a very cosmic event. Look what it says in verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear. So as they're standing here watching the stars from the sky fall, they're viewing the rapture. What's happening to them? Heart attacks. Now, this is very easy to see nowadays because everyone's unhealthy. You know what I mean? So they just, people just, you know, men's hearts fail them for fear. Men's hearts fail them for any other reason nowadays too. How much more when they see the second coming of Christ? So in other words, when he comes, there's going to be people who are just going to just fall over and die. This is how cosmic, this is how supernatural, this is how intense this event is. He says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So it says here that he comes with power and great glory. Now, this is why I don't like the pre-tribulation rapture. One of the reasons I don't like it. Because it makes it seem as though Jesus is just this really modest, just like he doesn't really want anybody to see this. He doesn't want anybody to know. He's just kind of like invisible. No. When he came the first time in Bethlehem's manger, he came as a humble servant. The second time he comes, he's coming with a vengeance. You think he's going to waste the second coming on some secret rapture? He wants everyone to see him. Power and great glory, the Bible says. And in fact, as we're going to look at in Revelation chapter 6, all lights go off. Amen. You know, when the main star, when you go to your Taylor Swift concert or something, everything's off, and then it's just like the spotlight comes on the star as the focal point of that, whatever, that concert. Well, this is basically that times a million, where everything just goes dark, everything is red, everything is just gloomy, and then Jesus Christ appears with power and great glory. Oh, I think it's just Project Beam, whatever. Yeah, I'm sure people will say that then. Look what it says in We're in Luke 21. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Now, I get this question asked a lot. Do you think it's going to happen in our lifetime? I would hope that it would, but, you know, I don't know. We just never know, right? We're going to see that there's certain events that have to take place prior to the second coming of Christ. But at the end of the day, we don't know. And if it does happen in our day, we just have to look up for our redemption draweth nigh. Look at Revelation 6 and verse 12. He says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Now, this is important because we're talking about the cosmic events that surround the second coming of Christ. And here it says that after the four horsemen of the apocalypse takes place, after Christians are being martyred and killed for their faith, we see that the sixth seal is open, and these are followed by cosmic events that lead to the second coming of Christ through the rapture. And it says here that the sun is darkened, the moon becomes this blood. Have you guys seen a blood moon as of recently? Okay, don't freak out. You know, don't believe everything that you see. It's like, oh man, there's a blood moon. This means the Bible prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. And the next week, nothing happens. It was like, well, you know, what's going on? Oh man, there's a black moon. There's a blood moon coming. The heavenly bodies are changing. The Bible talked about this. Something's going to happen. Nothing happens. I mean, this is the Bible. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. And it's crazy how much people are willing to just believe everything that they watch and hear on the internet without actually going to the Bible itself and confirming, is this what the Bible is literally talking about? Don't scroll any faster. Let me just tell you about this. The blood moon is coming. You better be right with God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The world's about to end. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Millions of views. And the next day, nothing. Oh, man, there's going to be this eclipse that's going to cut through the United States of America that is going to go through three cities called Nineveh. And it's just like, can we all just calm down? Can you guys just read the entire chapter? Revelation 6. Brother Ruben, you can turn off the AC, please. Can you just read the actual passages in its context? Because according to the Bible, the blood moon and the sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair comes after a ton of other really bad stuff called the tribulation, or should we say more biblically accurate, the beginning of sorrows. And then, by the way, what comes after that is the rapture. So if you see a blood moon, just appreciate it. Huh, cool, you know. Take it with your little pixelated camera, post it. No one's going to like it because it looks really bad. And move on with your life. Don't think that just because you see some, you know, crazy looking moon or some sign in heaven or something, that means that it's the end of the world. People capitalize on the public's ignorance of the word of God, okay? Look at verse 13. It says, "And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." So get this picture. You have the sun becoming black, the moon becoming as blood, and then so everything just turns off, and all of a sudden the stars of heaven begin to fall from the sky onto the earth, okay? Now, this isn't like fireworks. This is falling on people. It's hitting buildings, vehicles, airplanes, people. We're talking about mass chaos. And the Lord is not yet descending at this point. So this is a really grand entrance. Doesn't sound like a secret. Look what it says in verse 14. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." So when the Bible says that the heaven departed as a scroll, it's referring to the fact that there's almost like a tear. There's a tear in heaven that essentially meets the supernatural, the eternal, with the physical, what we got going on here. So it's almost like a garment being rent to make way for the Lord Jesus Christ. A portal's being opened. And this rent or this rolling of the heavens as a scroll is so powerful, it's so strong that it causes mountains and islands to be moved out of their places. So you think of a tear through the fabric of eternity to come into, you know, what we have here on this earth, it causes mountains to shift, it causes islands to sink, everything moves at the presence of God. Like, oh man, why all the, you know, all the theatrics? Well, because the second, you know, he hasn't been here in 2,000 years. And you know what? If and when it happens in our lifetime, we're going to be like, right? I have a smile on my face. Amen. You know, I'm going to be like, you guys are all screwed. I told you. I tried to warn you. I know what this is. But think about the person who's not saved. Think about the atheist who invests hours upon hours to just mock the Lord Jesus Christ online. Think about the popes, all the Catholic priests, all the false religions. The Lord shall mock. Because this is a very terrifying sight. So again, sun and moon are darkened. Lights go out. All of a sudden, the stars of heaven fall from the sky, lighting up the sky, killing people, destroying buildings, destroying all types of things, you know, just chaos. And then boom, the heavens depart as a scroll. The fabric of eternity is torn and to make way for the coming Christ. Mountains and islands are moved out of the way. Look at verse 15. So we see that it's a public event. We see that it's a cosmic event. But now we're going to see that it's also a wrathful event. See, to us, the second coming of Christ is redemption. To us, it's just like, yes, it's finally here. We're going home, baby. But for everyone else, it's a time of wrath. Look what it says in verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. So you have all these rich billionaires, and you know, you have all these politicians and Newsom and, you know, even presidents of the United States. You have all these prime ministers and people with money literally going into dens and hiding in the rocks of the mountains because they're afraid. And in fact, their fear is so crazy. They have so much fear in their heart. Listen to this. Their heart is trembling exceedingly to the point that they say it in verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. So that's got to be a pretty terrifying sight, that if you choose A, Jesus destroying you, or B, a whole mountain falling on you. You're like, oh, I'll choose B. That's how terrifying the coming of the Lord is. Well, they would rather have a mountain fall on top of them just to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And the answer is nobody. And you can't hide from Jesus Christ at that point. You know, oh, what were you saying in the comment section again? What was all those videos that you were making about the Lord Jesus Christ again? Oh, everyone's going to be deleting their account at that point, right? Going on private, deleting their account. It's not going to help them. We see that it's a public event. It's a cosmic event. We see that it's a wrathful event, as noted by the fact that everyone is screaming. A lot of people are dying during this time. This shows us that the rapture is no secret. Go to Matthew 24, if you would. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And look at verse 23, if you would. It says, then if any man shall say unto you, Matthew 24, verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. So what do we see here? We actually see that the Bible teaches that prior to the events that we see in Revelation 6, they're going to be trying to push. They're going to be trying to push this narrative that Jesus is in the desert. He's in the secret chambers. And it's funny. The preacher of rapture is like, oh no, it's a secret rapture. You're literally going against what the Bible says here. So anytime someone tells you that's a secret, believe it not. Now keep in mind that what's being referred to here is Great Tribulation. Because I believe that the Antichrist and the New World Order is going to capitalize on the ignorance of Christians because they don't know the Bible. And so when they tell them like, hey, lo, here's Christ. You know, your Zionist temple funding Christian is going to be like, hey, man, brother, we're out of here. They go to that secret chamber, just like off with his head. Thanks for playing. You know, have you guys seen these? I saw this on a reel where like they sent like a fake lottery ticket or something like that to like these people who were like delinquent. They were like, they had warrants for their arrest or whatever. And they told them like, hey, you won a boat. You won $10,000. And so they're like, just go to this particular location and go collect your reward. So you have all these people that are like, yeah. And then a bunch of police are waiting there. They're like, you're under arrest. You have a warrant for your arrest. They're like, what? You know? But you know what? We laugh at that, but there's a lot of Christians that are going to be like that in the end times too. Like, hey, Yahweh is in the secret chambers. Yeshua is in the secret chambers. He's in the desert. Come on, let's go. Let's get away from the end. And they're just going to go and off with their heads. So this is what the Bible's telling us. Don't believe it. And look, there's a lot of things we should not be believing even now. Yeah. Whenever they say, oh, it's the end of the world. It's, you know, this is it. You know, this is what's going to happen. Don't believe it. You say, why are so many people just propagating a false narrative out on social media? Are they just misunderstood? Maybe they're just misinterpreting things. I'm just going to tell you right now, they're wicked. They're doing it for filthy lucre's sake, or they're doing it just to plainly deceive people, because what they're doing is setting up a future where people will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Oh, you Christians always say that it's the end of the world. They've been saying that for years. Look at all these videos that says it's the end of the world. It never happens. So when it actually does happen, they're not going to be ready for it. It's the Christian who cried wolf. But he's telling us here, don't go. Now, why should we not go if they tell us he's in the desert and in secret chambers? Because that's not his style. Amen. Look what it says in verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We all have seen lightning before. Amen. And you know, all of us have been in a vehicle at night or at our house, and there's lightning. What do we all do? Every head turns. Basically, it's showing us that Jesus Christ will be a head turner when he comes, because he comes as lightning from the east to the west, which I believe is insinuating that the heavens being rolled together as a scroll. When he comes, everyone's going to see it. What is it showing us? It's showing us there's no secret. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now go to 1 Thessalonians, go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're talking about the manner of the rapture. We saw the meaning of the rapture. We saw the manner of the rapture. We're going to continue here in this portion of the manner. What is the manner? We see that it is a public event. It's a cosmic event. It's a wrathful event upon the unsaved. But this is our redemption. So what takes place when he actually descends to earth to rapture all believers? What is it that happens? What is the chronology of the rapture? Well, first and foremost, the dead in Christ are resurrected first. And this is why it's important to defend the rapture, because the rapture and the resurrection are synonymous. Amen. You see, we believe in the resurrection. We're not deniers of the resurrection. We're not false witnesses, Jehovah's Witnesses, that deny the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe in the resurrection. Amen. And in fact, in order for us to be saved, we have to believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. Amen. Amen. But we also believe that we will resurrect, because he's the first fruits of the resurrection. Amen. Then we, which are his, we will be resurrected in the end times. And so he comes, he's descended, he's there. The Bible talks about the blowing of the trumpet. Look at verse 15, if you would. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So in other words, if you are alive during this particular time, you're not going up before those who were dead in Christ first. Amen. Okay? So we're referring to, Adam's going first is what I'm saying. Amen. Not that Adam, although that's a possibility. He's saved, but we're talking about the first Adam, right? Adam, David, the Israelites, all believers from the Old Testament, people who are saved, but they have gone home to be with the Lord, they're going first. When it says we shall not prevent them which are asleep, asleep is not referring to what some of you are doing right now. I'm just kidding. I'm not checking. Asleep is referring to those who are dead in Christ. The Bible often refers to believers who are dead as being asleep. Why? Because one day they will wake up. Via the rapture, the resurrection. So it says here that they shall arise first. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." It's not referring to Donald. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." So get this. When Jesus Christ descends, after the entire cosmic events, after his entrance, the Bible talks about in Matthew 24 that the angels will go to the four corners of the earth. They will sound a trumpet. And it's this trumpet that will cause those who are in the graves, who were dead in Christ, to come out of the graves. So we're not up yet. Now, please take some time to think about what a crazy thing that's going to look like. Because we're talking about graveyards, the oceans, all around the world, people who were never found, people who were cremated, people who were burned at the stake, believers who have died. They are going to be gathered together. So, just think about those who are in the graves, okay? Your local cemetery, graveyard, whatever. Coffins are going to be bursting out of the ground. Amen. That's why I get buried in a nice suit, amen? Go up and stop. And group one is more than group two. You understand that, right? There's obviously more believers going up on the first round than the second round. So that means the sky is going to be saturated with bodies. That's a crazy sight. I don't know. I'm just imagining it right now. And by the way, not just adults, all babies who've been aborted. Amen. Yep. And praise God, hallelujah, for that. Amen. They're coming out. And, people are like, "Oh, man, if someone gets cremated, don't. And I'm not for cremation, by the way. But people are like, "Don't cremate me because what's going to happen?" Well, first of all, if you're saved, you don't have to worry about that. Okay? Because of the fact that God can just find it all and just bring it back. Let me just give you a hint right now. In Revelation chapter 20, you have the white throne judgment, which is the resurrection of the dead. And the bodies are coming out of the graves and out of the seas and the oceans too. And they've been there since all the way through the millennial reign. God, no one is on this earth who's dead. They just can't be found or something by God. He knows where everyone's at. And people make up such a big deal about cremation. And again, I'm not for cremation. I think it's an unbiblical practice. I think every believer should be buried in the ground because it signifies a seed being planted into the ground and it's going to come out a resurrected body. That's the purpose of being buried. Okay. But people make a big deal about the whole cremation thing. Do you understand that people who have died thousands of years ago, they're but dust already, right? So God has the capability of resurrecting. So we have this, the first group of the resurrection at the second coming of Christ. These are all the people who have died throughout history. They're going up. And let me just explain something. It's the bodies that are going up. Their spirit are not in their bodies. We don't believe in soul sleep. Okay, soul sleep is a false doctrine because the Bible teaches to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Yeah, right. So if you're to die at this moment, your carcass remains here, but your spirit goes straight to heaven to be with the Lord. Amen. Okay, you say, well, then where are the spirits of those who have died in Christ at this point? Well, the Bible specifically says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that Jesus Christ shall bring them with him. Right. And then the bodies come up, they meet, and then they receive their resurrected body. Okay, we're talking about the manner of the rapture. And the manner of the rapture is the dead in Christ shall rise first. And when we talk about the dead in Christ, we're not referring to Methodists, Lutherans, and you know, people who are just lacking any zeal for the Lord. We're talking about those who are saved, who have died in times past, and they're awaiting the resurrection. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why, you know, preterism is false. Amen. Because what does preterism teach? Well, preterism is actually found in the Bible. You know, there's people who are teaching preterism in the Bible, and the Apostle Paul talked about those who talked that the resurrection has passed already, and they overthrow the faith of some. Resurrection is not past, my friends. Amen. Oh, it's a spiritual resurrection. You think everything's just spiritual. Jesus Christ resurrected bodily. Amen. So we need to shun profane and vain babblings. Look at verse 17. He says, then, so after the dead in Christ rise, after they've come out of the graves and the oceans and different parts of the world, and they meet their spirit in the air and they are transfigured before our very eyes, at that point, it says, then we, which are alive and remain, this is after the tribulation, after the persecution, after the killing of Christians, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, don't ask me how long the first one takes, because I don't know. You know, I will say this, though. It's very noisy. I guarantee you that the sky shall be saturated with believers. Okay? And I guarantee you that whoever's persecuting Christians at that moment, they're not persecuting nobody. They're just like, what in the world is going on here? Amen. Now you can see why men's hearts are failing them for fear. During this time, it'll be the highest percentage of heart attacks, in my opinion. Because they're just there, and all these bodies are just coming out of the ground. They're just shooting up, and they're just flying, right? And it's not even over yet. So once that happens, then it's just like, see ya, suckers, and then it's our turn. Because it says, then we go up. We're caught up. We are raptured at that point. So those who are alive and raptured, those who are alive and remain are raptured on sight. Okay, so, and you say, which one should I shoot for? It doesn't really matter. Okay, obviously we would all want to see Christ with our very own eyes in our body, but it's a possibility that might not happen. In either case, we are going to see Christ. But obviously, I think it would be really cool, though, to be able to make it to that point, and you're being persecuted, you're being chased, you're being, you know, people are trying to kill you, and you're just at that very last moment, and then Christ comes, it's like, oh man, I made it to the very finish line. Amen. I'm able to see the second coming of Christ with my very eyes. And at that point, I said, shoot me. Go ahead. Go ahead, shoot me. Like, he's already here. You're toast, dude. You are so toast. I'm gone. Like, I'm going home to be with the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're talking about the manner of the rapture. We see that it's a very public event, a cosmic event, a wrathful event. We see that the dead in Christ are resurrected first, then those who are alive and remain are raptured on sight thereafter. And we also see that both the bodies of the dead in Christ and those that remain are upgraded. So this is a very important aspect of the rapture / resurrection, and that is that we are transfigured, we're given a new body, we are given an upgrade. Right? This is taught extensively in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 41, if you would. Verse 41. It says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Now, notice the phrase sown, right? When do we use that type of word? When we are sowing seeds. You sow a seed and it comes out something completely different. You know, we don't sow an apple seed and just a giant seed comes out. Something completely different comes out of the ground. And likewise, it is with the resurrection. It's sown in corruption because we have this corruptible body, this sinful body that has fleshly appetites, sinful appetites, but then it's raised in incorruption, sinless. He says in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written that the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Skip down to verse 50. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So in other words, what this is saying is that the purpose of the rapture and the resurrection is to make us capable of standing before God. Because we can't just stand before God in our present form because we're sinful. We have corruptible flesh. God is holy, right? So therefore, we need an upgrade to our system that comes through our faith in Jesus Christ in order to be completely sinless. Now, why is this important? I'll tell you why. Because there's a false gospel out there that tries to teach that once you get saved, you should never sin. Or you never sin. You just will never sin. And if you sin, you're not really saved. Oh, you'll obey all of God's commandments perfectly. You're going to obey the Lord perfectly. You're just going to come with batteries included. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get the resurrection without Christ. But folks, that doesn't happen until the resurrection. When we get saved, our spirit is perfect. Our spirit is sinless, but we still have this corruptible flesh, which is sown into the ground and raised in incorruption. He says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Listen to this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So it seems to indicate that when the rapture takes place, the resurrection happens, don't blink. Because it just happens in an instant. Now, what does the resurrected body look like? I have no idea. I don't know if you'll have a six-pack. I don't know if you'll have a full set of hair. It doesn't really matter, okay? It'll be a perfect body that is incapable of dying. It can no longer be enticed by sin. It can stand in the presence of God, and it shall live forever. And it's a physical body. It's not a natural body. It's a spiritual body, not like the spirit, the way we would think of spirit, where it's just like you can't touch it or feel it. Jesus Christ, when he resurrected, had a spiritual body. But yet he even told his disciples, feel my hands, the wounds in my hand and my side, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see me to have. Flesh and bone, excuse me, as you see me to have. Okay. Now, here it says that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, meaning that the only thing that can inherit the millennial reign or the new heaven and new earth is what? Is a body that is powered by the spirit, not by blood. He says, for this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Amen. And you know what? Verse 55 is probably what we're going to say when we're raptured. Once we get our resurrected bodies, we're going to say, O death, where is thy sting now? O grave, where is thy victory? Death will no longer have power over us because we're going to live forever. Go to Romans 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Powerful chapter there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. We see the manner of the rapture is that it's a public event. It's a cosmic event. It's a wrathful event. We see the dead in Christ are raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And we see that our bodies receive an upgraded, transfigured body that is sinless, able to stand before the presence of God and lives forever, powered by the Spirit. But we also see, look what it says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, this creature is referring to the animal. And the animal doesn't receive this transfiguration at the rapture, but it eventually does in the millennial reign. Look what it says in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, listen to this, the redemption of our body. So there's a lot to unfold here. Let me explain a couple things. First and foremost, it says that the creation groaneth, meaning that when you look at the animal kingdom, it's chaotic. Just look up nature's metal. All kinds of blood and gore, merciless animals that kill other animals and sometimes even kill people. This is what it looks like when the creation groaneth. There's death that reigns in the animal kingdom, right? And it says that they're not the only ones that groan. We groan also. Why do we groan? Well, I'll tell you why. Because we struggle with sin. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. So every day is just like a battle with the flesh. And there comes a point where you're just like, man, hate my flesh. Sinful flesh, wretched man that I am. That's what it means to groan. It's like, man, I'm trying to do right, and then I fail the Lord, or I don't meet the expectations. I'm just not there. And it says that we wait for the adoption, though, to wit, the redemption of our body. This kind of shows us that there is no redemption of the body yet. The spirit has been redeemed. The body has not yet. We're waiting to wit the redemption of our body. And this is why Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 talk about the earnest of our inheritance of the redemption of the purchased possession. Referring to the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within us as a down payment until he redeems the entire body. Okay. Now, you say, why is that important to note about the animal kingdom? Well, because that debunks preterism as well. Because if we read Isaiah, we see that we're waiting for a time where the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. There's going to be a time when the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock. Now, go to Africa. Go all over the world. Find me that animal. Doesn't exist. Preterist. Well, that's a spiritual significance. Oh, what? What does lion eating grass like a bullock signify? There's absolutely no spiritual indication there. This is telling us that the animal kingdom will be transfigured one day because death will be removed out of the picture. In other words, animals aren't going to be killing each other in the new heaven and new earth. Everyone, you know, the Bible talks about a child being able to reach into the den of an asp and not be bitten. Yeah, go and try. Forget the kid. You go do that, preterist. Go grab a mamba. Go grab a cobra. Go grab the deadliest, most venomous snake out there, and let you become Bible prophecy. Won't happen because we're not there yet. Because the whole creation still groans. They have not received the redemption yet. But one day it will be that way. And one day the kids are going to be able to reach in the den of an asp and just, you know, they're going to be legitimate snake handlers. We have snake handlers today and they're dying left and right. You know, the kids are going to be able to, like, you know, it's not going to do anything. Because that little element of the corruptible earth will be removed. Okay, there's a switch somehow where God just like switch, and the lion's like, grass looks really good actually. Their current body composition is not capable of doing that right now. Okay, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's my last point, and that is point number one. We looked at the meaning of the rapture. It means to be seized. It means to be caught up, right? This is what rapture means. It means to be gathered together unto him. We saw the manner of the rapture, and what a manner. We see that it's a public event, it's a cosmic event. We see that it's a wrathful event. We see that the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain. We receive transfigured bodies, no longer having pain, no longer having sorrow, being able to live forever, being immortal. We see that the earth is also ultimately transfigured and redeemed. But then we're going to look at the moment of the rapture. And let me just say this, the Bible teaches a post-trib, pre-wrath rapture. Amen. You know, the pre-trib crowd likes to talk about this narrative, this false narrative, that Jesus Christ could come at any moment because they're weak and scared and don't like tribulation. Amen. Yeah. Oh, we're not going to be here during tribulation. Yeah, that's what you think. If you're here during this time, you will be suffering tribulation. And you know what? It's our responsibility as God's people to prepare people for affliction and tribulation. Amen. Because you know what? The Apostle Paul said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. Oh, except for the rapture, though. When it comes to that, he comes first and then tribulation afterwards. No, the Bible teaches that the rapture comes after the tribulation, but prior to the wrath of God. And typically this narrative is proposed based upon their belief that wrath and tribulation are synonymous, and they're not. Tribulation is what man does unto us. Wrath is what God does. And when you look at the chronology of the book of Revelation, we see that from chapters 8 and on, it's all wrath. Prior to that, in chapter 6, we see that it's what? Tribulation. Four horsemen of the apocalypse, the persecution and killing of Christians, which is the fifth seal, and then the rapture takes place. Have that in Revelation chapter 7. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. It says, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Hey, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that shall try you, the Bible says. Why? That's your appointment. May I remind you this evening, you have an appointment with affliction. We all have an appointment with tribulation. We all have an appointment with hardships and difficulties. Why? That's what the Bible tells us. We are appointed unto affliction. Well, affliction is not the same as tribulation. Look at verse 4. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." He says, hey, I told you were going to suffer. I told you were going to have affliction. I told you were going to have tribulation. Why? Because that's just part of the Christian life. Look at chapter 5, if you would. Chapter 5. We see that we're appointed to tribulation, as the Bible clearly says. But look at chapter 5, verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So just a couple chapters after, or chapters before, it says we're appointed to affliction, to tribulation. And then in chapter 5 it says, but we're not appointed to wrath. So this is how it works in the end times. The rapture comes after the tribulation because we're appointed to tribulation, but it comes before the wrath of God because we're not appointed unto wrath. It's pretty simple. Now go to Matthew 24 and we're done here. Matthew chapter 24. Now, anytime you try to show this to like a pre-tribber, someone who holds to that ideology, they'll often say this, well, Matthew 24 is for the Jews. And just understand this, that in order for the pre-tribulation rapture to exist, it needs Zionism. Yeah. Like it relies heavily. You know how like Israel relies heavily upon the United States of America, you know, financially? Well, that's kind of like how the pre-trib rapture is. It relies heavily upon Zionism. Because in order for it to even make sense in the Bible that it's a pre-trib rapture, they have to hijack Matthew 24 and say that it's only designated for the Jews. The pre-trib rapture doctrine relies on the misinterpretation of Matthew 24 in order to make it fit. Look what it says in Matthew 24, verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And this is what they'll say. They say, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And to that I say, amen. Amen. No one knows the day or the hour of when the rapture happens. However, we can know, based upon Matthew 24, the events that take place prior to the rapture. Now look at skip back to verse 29. It says here in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And by the way, what did it say? Coming with what? Clouds. Amen. What did Acts 1:9 say? That he's going to come back with clouds. Amen. What did Revelation 1:7 say? "Behold, he cometh with clouds." What does Matthew 24 say? That he's coming with clouds. He says in verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the Jews." No, "but the Jews" is in Acts. "Shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So this is what they'll say. They'll say, well, it says the elect, and the elect are referring to the Israelites, the Jews. Wrong, buddy. Wrong. Amen. The elect is referring to the Israelites in the Old Testament, But when the Bible addresses the New Testament, elect is referring to believers. Yep. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans chapter 8, referring to believers. So they rely on verse 31, meaning the Jews, when it says elect, whereas the Bible's interpretation, the correct interpretation, is that the elect is referring to all believers. Okay? And so he says to gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. They designate Matthew 24, 31 to the Jews, then the pre-tribulation rapture will make sense. But what's interesting is that they'll say, well, Matthew 24, 31 is for the Jews, but hey, when it comes to the rapture, no man knoweth the day or the hour, the verse that's found in Matthew 24. So I thought you said Matthew 24 is all about the Jews. Well, it is, except for that one verse, though. This is called cherry picking. You say, well, designate this for us, Jews. Us, Jews. No, how about this? All us. Amen. And Jews who are believers. Amen. Now, you know, in the New Testament, there's only one instance where elect is addressing an angel. It says the elect angels. But in my opinion, it's probably referring to believers because angel in the New Testament also means an evangelist, someone who's a messenger. Amen. Okay. What's the point here? Let's go to this last portion. I know that I said that was the last one. This is the last one, I promise. 2 Peter chapter 3. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look, I'm closing my Bible, see? I'm done, all right? Closing. What's the point? What is the moment of the rapture? The moment happens after the tribulation, after the four horsemen of the apocalypse, after the killing and persecution of Christians. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 6, the apostle John sees under the altar the souls of them who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them which dwell on the earth? So if the souls under the altar are saying, why haven't you poured your wrath yet? That's an indicator that the wrath hasn't been poured yet. Is that hard, right? He says, how long, O Lord, showing us that he has not yet poured out his wrath? And in fact, in Revelation 7, God commands the angels, hey, don't pour out the wrath yet until it's sealed 144,000 in their heads, foreheads, showing us that the wrath of God has not yet been poured out until all of God's people are raptured. Now, how do we apply this sermon? Well, look at 2 Peter 3, verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We know what the day of the Lord means, and we know what it means when it says as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, I want you to notice this. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. How do we apply this sermon? Well, let me ask you, what kind of person should you be in knowing these things? Knowing that the rapture will one day happen, knowing that the resurrection is a real thing, knowing that Christ will return, what kind of committed Christian should you be? Knowing that these things will happen. And more specifically, knowing that all your possessions are just going to burn. Your house is going to burn. Your boats are going to burn. Your cars are going to burn. Everything you own is going to burn. What manner of person should you be? I'll tell you the kind of person we should be. The person who looks for that blessed hope, who set our affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the rapture. We're thankful for the promise of the second coming of Christ and the resurrection. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to think upon it in times of distress and anguish and tribulation, knowing that the things concerning us have an end. And I pray, Lord, that you'd prepare us for that, Lord. As much as I would want you to come sooner than later, I know that there's a work that needs to be accomplished here. Souls that need to be saved. We know that you're not slack concerning your promises. Some men count for slackness, but you're long-suffering towards the world, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Help us as your people to further the spiritual kingdom as we await the physical one. And Lord, may you be honored and glorified in all that's accomplished. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.